So we make preparations to hear the word of God today from Luke's gospel. I would invite you to stand with me in body or in spirit. Luke writes these words. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying the colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it just as they had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on it, they sat Jesus on the colt. And as he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Now some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" May God's blessing rest upon the reading and the hearing of these holy words for us this day, for they are the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be
to God. Please be seated. Gracious and loving God, we are thankful for these words of Scripture, for their teaching and claim upon our daily lives and living. And now, O God, give us a sense of rest and peace from the activities of our daily lives, those things past, present, and yet to come. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable, O God, to you, our rock and our redeemer. For we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. What's involved in a name? How much did you agonize with the naming of your children, or did your parents agonize over your name? I knew right away, as far as I was concerned, none of our kids would be named Jake, Luke, or Larry. Jake Lake, Luke Lake, Larry Lake. Just wasn't going to happen. Mm-mm. Andrew was either Andrew or Calvin. And the nurses all said at McGee Hospital, "He just ain't no Calvin." Yeah, I think you're right. Somebody shared with me during Sunday school that when they were helping out in the delivery room, that the family members came and said, "You've got to help us on this one. We don't like the name that our daughter is choosing. She likes the book Flicka. And she wants to call her baby girl Flicka." Might be okay if she became a vet. Names are fascinating. Martha Koistra, Koystra. She's a prominent TV person. Anybody watch some of her shows? Oh, you have? You don't even know it. She's more commonly known as Martha Stewart, because that has a nice ring to it. Few people understand the value of a name better than the entertainment industry. That's why you can Google search and watch a movie starring Demi Moore, not Demetrius Gaez, her real name. That's why maybe some of you in the older generation have listened to Sting, but not Gordon Matthew Sumner. Or you'll read a novel by Toni Morrison, but not by Chloe Anthony Wofford. Names have power. And if you were a marketing executive for Nike a few years back, scouting around for a fresh face to function as a spokesperson, and you had a choice between offering a multi-gazillion dollar contract to an Eldrick or a Tiger, who would you pick? Eldrick somehow just doesn't cut it. But Tiger does, because Tiger has power. But the power in a name is nothing new. In Genesis chapter 32 that was read earlier, Jacob wrestles all night with this divine being near the river Jabbok. Jacob hangs on and refuses, as morning is approaching, to let go until this one blesses him. And this one replies by changing the name from Jacob to Israel. I hate it when that happens, because then when you're reading later on, you can't figure out Israel. Is that the people or is that the individual? And it takes a while to figure out who's there. But the name Israel means the one who strives with God. And then in Exodus, Moses is up on the mountain and he has what is called a theophany, a God moment experience. And it's there that Moses encounters the Lord God in the burning bush, and Moses is sent forward on his task and his calling in life. And Moses says, but they're going to ask me who has sent me. What is your name? You see, God knew that people liked names, because then, even though it was a sense of power, it was a sense of control, because that name then also limits the ability of the person. And so God, in God's infinite wisdom, says, well, you tell them that I am who I am. Meaning that God is tied to the divine mighty acts, but that God also will be exactly whomever God wants to be in any given moment. I am, says God. You can't have a stronger name than that. I am. But it isn't only the ancients that are intrigued or find deep meaning in names. James Bruning, a psychologist at Ohio University, has been studying names for more than 30 years. And he knows that names can carry weight and expectations with them. And so he advises parents to test a name that they're considering for a new child with some adult titles, Mr., Mrs., Doctor, or President. Doing that, he says, knocks a lot off the list right away. You know, in a few months, we're going to have to go through that ordeal of finding a new doctor and finding a new dentist and finding a new eye place to exam, a new mechanic, and all of those new things that come with relocating. If I go into a doctor's office and say, well, who's the doctor in this office? Well, the doctor is Dr. Cody Kennedy. Might want to see the credentials. Not so sure that I would want to go to that person. How about, would you cast a ballot for President Buffy Sanders? Last night the vote was unanimous, yes. Would you want a president named Buffy having her finger on the button of a nuclear missile? Some names look great on kids, but they just don't seem to fit as we move from our childhood into our old age. Someone once said it's going to be difficult to picture the nursing homes filled with a bunch of Breanne's, Destiny's, Austin's, and Tyler's. And so it should come as no surprise then that the mob who welcomed Jesus into the city of Jerusalem just a few days before his execution were struck and stuck in a culture of names and the importance of what they meant. Even the pair sent ahead into the city to get up to claim and to get this little colt, making preparations for this entry, all Jesus said to them was just say, the Lord needs it, and they will grant you to have it. And indeed, that's the way it was done. And later, when Jesus is riding into the city of Jerusalem on the donkey, this disorderly crowd surrounds him as he nears and enters the city. It's not a quiet scene. The people are shouting, and their words are fascinating and revealing. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They praise God for all of Jesus' mighty acts of deed and power, and they cry out blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord God Almighty. There is a link between the name and the power that it offers to the people. Of course, this out of control group of fans thought that they were applauding a tiger Jesus who was coming triumphantly, who was coming to work miracles in the life of the city of Jerusalem, who was coming to overthrow the religious authorities and the local government and to take charge and to take control and to restore Israel back to where it had been under King David. But what they got was a lamb Jesus who takes away the sins of the world. This past week in the Disciple 4 class, we are in John's gospel. Now, John is a little bit out on his own. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered the synoptic gospels because there's more similarity between Matthew, Mark, and Luke than there is John. John gets things out of order, but he's got a reason for doing that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, later on this week, Jesus enters into the temple and in a courtyard, he flips over the tables, he makes a whip, he just upsets the apple cart and says, "You will not make my Father's house a den of thieves and robbers." That happens in Matthew, Mark, and Luke during Holy Week. In John's Gospel, it's already happened 3 years ago, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And so in John's Gospel, that's why the religious authority want to get rid of him right away. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have Jesus sitting around the table having that meal in the upper room, that last meal, that Seder meal, where Jesus says, "This is my body and this is my blood." In John's Gospel, there is no communion. There's the foot washing. But it happens a day earlier. That Maundy Thursday Seder meal, the day before, is referred to as the day of preparation. That's the day that the lamb was slain, and then that blood was symbolically placed on the doorway to remind them of the angel of death that came through. The whole land of Egypt where the firstborn died in every home that did not have that blood marking. In John's Gospel, Jesus was crucified on the day of preparation, the day that the Lamb was being slain throughout all of Israel for that holy meal that would be offered the next day. In John's Gospel, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Oh, the people had their expectations for who Jesus was to be according to them. But fortunately for us, Jesus did not meet their expectations. Jesus was less interested in starting a revolt or a revolution. He was more interested in resurrection. Jesus had no intentions of yielding to what they wanted. He was not playing into his adoring fans. He was yielding to what God wanted him to do. And so it wasn't long in the Gospels before Jesus starts pushing the public away. A couple days later, as I mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus gets a little wild, overturning the tables, chasing out money changers, and commenting about God's house, which is to be a house of prayer, being made into a house of thieves and robbers. His relationship with the crowd starts to become a little stormy and challenging. He boasted that he would destroy the temple that it took Herod's men 40 years to build in 3 days. Jesus' language becomes a little dark and dangerous. He's speaking more frequently about his impending death that is right around the corner. For a king who had come in the name of the Lord, it was unkingly, untigerly behavior. There is still plenty of confusion that surrounds this person and the name of Jesus Christ. There are believers, and there are non-believers. And so, my friends, as a part of today's Palm Sunday crowd, we have to wonder, what is the name of Jesus to us? What does it signify? And if it means something, then how are we going to live our lives? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, that's been the question for generations. Who is Jesus? What does his name mean? And how will that affect my daily living? Oh God, may we ponder these words and questions. And may they call us to live according to Christ. For it's in his holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.